All right. Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. And if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to open those up to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Continuing in our study through the book of Deuteronomy. Not something that you would go out of your way, you would think, to plan a whole study around. But as we've seen, there's some awesome things in here that the Lord speaks to us. And the story so far, as we've pointed out before, is that the Israelites are standing on the threshold of going into the Promised Land, and Moses is there before them, preaching several sermons. Remember, he's going to preach three sermons, give a blessing, sing a song, and then he's going to die. And sometimes I relate to that. He's sharing with the Israelites what it is that they're going to be experiencing as they go in. He's reminding them where they've been. And last chapter, we looked at all the various things that God was warning them about as they go into the Promised Land, to be careful about, to take heed that they don't get deceived as they go in there. Warned them about how the prosperity that they would experience there could be something that could become a problem for them if they weren't careful. And so we pick up there. He's continuing on this same course, warning them, talking about the blessings and the curses, warning them about the things that they're going to be facing as they go. So here in chapter 12, if you've opened up to Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, we do have them in a bookcase back there. We want you to follow along. Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." All right, here God's giving them a command and a warning about the Canaanite religious systems that are going to still be there after they've dispossessed the people who've been in that place. This is just true to the way God does things. As we come into relational knowledge of Him, as we move into a relationship with Him, things just change for us. And places where we at one time would have gone, we don't go anymore. There's a tearing down that takes place of old practices and old ideas, old ideologies. You know, we could look back at some of the philosophies that we held to before we became a Christian. And we see how things are different now, how God has come in and changed things in our lives. He tears down those old philosophies. He tears down those old values and that system of thinking that we had at one time. And he replaces it with something else. There's just some places that we no longer go as far as our hearts are concerned once we come into relationship with God because of him. In this time, in this day and age that Moses is speaking to the Israelites, it was common practice. If a people were dispossessed and a nation was taking over another nation, well, one of the things that they would do is they'd look at the buildings that were there and available to them afterwards, because buildings were a commodity then. It wasn't like, you know, they didn't have Hank. I don't know if you know, Hank's been over there working on our new offices. It's just been fantastic. But they didn't have him going over there building stuff for them all the time. I mean, this was a big deal to have a building. And so it would be a normal practice for a nation to go in, and you look around for the nicest building that's there, which is usually going to be their temple, and you'd take that over and turn it into a temple for your own God. That was the normal way things were done. But God is warning them, saying, I don't want you to do that. In fact, he's telling them, I want you to destroy everything that was associated with their religion, with their religious practices, with their, you know, with the stuff that they did. He's talking about the altars and the high places and the different things like that. He's telling them it's not the way that he wants them to worship. He doesn't want to be worshipped that way or through those things. And people will try to do this still. You know, we know that that's true in our Christian experience, in our life experiences. You know, God is in the process of changing all those things, but, you know, people will still try to divide up their worship in their relationship with God. And really, it comes down to people end up worshiping too much. And you kind of think, wait a minute, what? Worshiping too much? Well, what I mean is they're trying to worship too many things, trying to worship God and the values and the worldly values that they were one time holding on to. You can't do that. We can't do that. God made that clear. Jesus makes that clear. There's no way we're going to be able to serve two masters. Back in the 70s, a guy by the name of Larry Flint, who's a pornography publisher, supposedly got saved back in the 70s. The thing about him was that he didn't give up his pornography business and industry. And what he did was he said, well, no, I'm using that now to worship God. I'm going to worship God through this pornography that I do. Well, that's absurd. It just doesn't work that way. We can't do that. And that's what God's getting across here. You're not going to worship me through these practices that they did. The guy's not going to be able to worship God through his porn. Lodi's tries to excuse us saying, well, I worship God through smoking pot. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. A person who's involved in adultery or homosexuality tries to say, well, I'm worshiping God through these experiences. No, it's not going to work that way. God's saying you can't do that. You can't worship. Could I ask you guys not to do that? I'm sorry. I normally don't do that kind of stuff, but talking right there on the front row is just so distracting for me. I'm sorry. Anyway, the thing that he's saying is that you can't do that. You can't include those kind of things in with your worship of God. It just doesn't work that way. You know, some people will say, but I feel so much closer to God. You know, guys, you know, smoking pot and everything, saying, well, I'm having real spiritual experiences. I'm getting closer to God this way. No, you're not. A person's not getting closer. They're getting closer to a God, but not the God of the Bible, because he's explaining it here. It doesn't happen that way. God, he's revealed in the scriptures, isn't worshiped that way. You will not worship the Lord, he says, with such things. See, it's an interesting thing. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he sat down with this Samaritan woman, and he tried to talk with her and explain to her things about the kingdom, and she right away tried to engage him in a religious debate. And she said, you know, our father said it was all right to worship on this mountain, and your people, the Jewish people, say that we're supposed to worship on your mountain, on the Temple Mountain, which is the right mountain that we're supposed to be worshiping on. And Jesus says, neither. Neither mountain. It doesn't matter. Worshiping God doesn't require mountains. Mountains aren't involved in this. He says that people that are going to worship me are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And that is the whole thing. The worship of God doesn't require any add-ons or plug-ins or anything else like that. There's no extras involved. We don't worship God and still cling to the stuff of this world in which we were entangled in at one time and assume that God is just okay with that. We can't do that. And we've got to be careful about that because it's a relational thing. I'm not talking about in terms of salvation. I'm not talking about performance in order to be saved. I'm talking about when we come into relationship with God, he wants all of our hearts. He wants everything. He's not satisfied with us bringing a portion to him and saying, here, this is what I'll give to you, but I've still got all these other interests and all these other directions that I want to go with my life and all these things that I want to do. God's not cool with that. I mean, we've just got to face the facts. That's what's revealed in here. That is not all right with God. That isn't going to make our relationship stronger with God. It just isn't. Grace doesn't mean that we just get our way on every issue that comes up and, you know, well, grace covers it all. No, grace means that this spiritual journey that we're on is a relationship and not a religious performance. And a relationship then deepens our responsibilities all the way across the board. When it comes to our responsibilities in this relationship with God, we can't just assume that we get our own way or do our own thing or do whatever we please. It doesn't work that way with him. If we try to say we belong to God, we still hold on to the stuff of our old lives, it would be no different from a bride showing up on her wedding day and walking up the aisle, bringing in tow this greasy-looking guy with sunglasses and a bad odor about him, and bringing him on up to the front of the aisle, and the groom would look at her and say, well, what's this? Who's this? Well, you know, this is my old boyfriend, and I really can't give him up. I mean, yeah, he's got a drinking problem, and he used to beat me, but I love him so much, and I just kind of figured that we'd all be married together, and it would be okay that way. Well, what groom is going to put up with that? Who's going to put up with that? Nobody. God isn't interested in us bringing that old stuff with us and saying, well, you know, it used to beat me and it was trying to destroy me, but I thought maybe I could worship you through this. God's not interested in that. God wants all of our hearts. God wants a relationship with us, something deeper than just mere religious performance. And that's why when he's talking to the Israelites, he's saying, you go into this place, this land that I'm giving you, they're going to have all kinds of religious institutions in place. I want you to eradicate it all. I don't want you to mix this with anything. I want you to come to me with your whole heart, not with anything else. And that's what he's all about. That's what it's all about in terms of worshiping him. Well, verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So he's foreshadowing that there's going to come a place. There is a place within the promised land that he's going to lead them to, and he's forecasting Jerusalem's place. And there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, all these different offerings, firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you will eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to rest, to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there you will be in the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings, all those different offerings which you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who's within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you don't offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you should do all that I command you. So here, God's getting it across that, okay, not only does he not want them to go and just leave all the religious instruments in place in the land of Canaan, but he wants those removed, but he also is letting them know, I do have a prescribed place that I want you to worship. There is an order, a prescribed order to this. And he's saying it's a place where he chooses. So worship isn't just a free-for-all in terms of that. This means by which they're going to come into relationship with God is not just a free-for-all. They can't just do it any way they please. You know, people will say all the time, well, I have my own way of connecting with God. You know, I don't talk about that. I have my own understanding with the man upstairs, and we'll work things out on the last day or whatever. But see, God was being specific with Israel, pointing out that he has a prescribed plan and a prescribed place where he wants them to worship. Which was culminated, he was pointing, you know, it was illustrating, God is illustrating here the idea of exclusivity. And he is pointing out that the fact that this is all going to culminate with Jesus Christ. God has a prescribed means and method by which man is going to come into relationship with him. It's not a free-for-all. There's not just an ambiguous means by which we decide, well, I'm going to get things right with God somehow and I'll figure it out on my own. No. God says, I've got a way that you're going to do this. And he was pointing that out to Israel, illustrating for them that there is an exclusivity to this. There's a way that he's chosen, and we've got to follow that way. The fact is, we just don't come to God any way that seems right to us. It has to be done through Jesus Christ, as we know now. No man comes unto the Father except by me, is what Jesus said. There aren't many roads that are going to lead to heaven. There's only one. And that makes this, and we have to come to grips with this. And I know we live in a pluralistic society that doesn't handle this concept well, but there are ways in which we can handle this concept without it freaking people out. But we've got to make it clear. This is an exclusive club. The fellowship of Jesus Christ is only, the fellowship with God is only found through Jesus Christ. It's an exclusive club. Now, anyone can join it. Anyone is welcome to come in, but it has to go through him. And that's what he makes clear in the New Testament, and that's what God's illustrating by this. I've got a specific place for you. Remember, all of the Old Testament is pointing towards what Jesus is going to fulfill ultimately. And that's what God's saying here. I've got a plan. I've got a means. I've got a way in which you're going to do this, and it has to be through that. So all true worship must be from and through and to Jesus. And that's what Paul makes clear later on. All things are from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Well, and you know, right away, the argument comes up, well, you know, what about the people who haven't heard? You know, what about all the, you know, what about all the tribes out there who haven't heard about Jesus, never heard of Jesus? I mean, are they, do they not get in because of that? Well, you know, what's surprising to me is a lot of times I'll talk with Christians who struggle with this same concept. And, you know, to a Christian, I would say, really, that isn't the issue. What you shouldn't be perplexing over philosophical conundrums. What you really should be doing is thinking, man, if that's the truth, then I want to do everything within my power to make sure that everybody that I know of anyway has heard of Jesus. Everybody in the world that I live in, I want to make sure that there's not a one of them who's going to stand and look at me one day and say, why did you never tell me? Why did I never know about this? You know, the challenge is there. We need to see that as a challenge. What about all the people who've never heard? Well, then the challenge is to make sure that they hear. But the other side of that is, look, God is just. You know, we don't have to have all the answers on that. I mean, the Bible reveals what the Bible reveals. No man comes to the Father except by me. And that's what Jesus said. Those are his words, not mine, not any other minister's words. So we have to put that in the justice of God and realize that he's not going to work against his own justice. However he works that out, he'll work that out in some way. God is big and God is good, and he'll figure that out. But I know from my own self that my challenge is to make sure that everybody knows, everybody within the sphere of my influence, everybody who lives within the world that I live in knows about this Jesus that I serve and that I worship and through whom no man comes to the Father except by him. So it needs to be a challenge, not just a philosophy that perplexes us. We also notice that God's specific plan produces joy. As we look back through those verses, I mean, the word joy, the concept behind that is satisfaction and contentment. And you look at the words that come in to describe what this is going to be like for Israel as they're in the promised land. He's talking about joyful. It's going to be he's telling them you're going to rejoice, and that's joyful celebration. He says you're going to have rest, you're going to find safety. All of these things, and these are all of the things that man is constantly looking for. Joy, he's looking for something that's going to satisfy him and make him content. He's looking for rest, if I could just get some, you know, rest in this whole thing. He's looking for safety, because it's a dangerous and scary world out there. We're looking for safety. All of these things, which are never found in any other place except in the center of what God's will is. God is saying, go in there, do things according to my word, my ways, go according to my prescribed plan, and you will find the very basics of what it is humanity's been looking for all this time. That humanity is elusive to humanity outside of Christ. And yet, we spend our lives looking outside of Christ for those things, which, just goes back to the God of this world who has blinded the eyes. So it's only within God's plan. It's only found, as we know now, in Jesus Christ that we find that sense of contentment and satisfaction and joy. Verse 15, however, God is going on and giving them explanations. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he's given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it. In other words, the unclean person and the clean person, unclean people ceremonially still got to eat. The gazelle and the deer alike, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or the new wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd of your flock or any of your offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the holy place, which the Lord your God chooses, and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who's within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which you put your hands. Take heed to yourselves that you don't forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. And when the Lord your God enlarges your border as he's promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I've commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, then you may eat them, and the unclean and the clean alike may eat them. That's an odd passage. There's no way around this. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, Sam, I am. Oh, I'm sorry. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place the Lord chooses. You shall offer your burnt offerings and meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever when you go, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. All right, well, here he's, I guess he's, this is for all the butchers, I guess, in Israel. This is a few ground rules about butchering and eating animals, critters. He tells them right out the bit, eat the meat, whatever, you know, whatever your heart desires. This is kind of an interesting passage in this sense, that, and you look at certain pragmatic aspects of God. In the ancient culture, pretty much any animal that was going to be slaughtered like that ended up being a sacrifice to a pagan god. I mean, it was just part of the sacrificial system. So any animal that would have been slaughtered for any purpose ended up being part of the religious system and ended up being a spiritual type thing. And what God is making clear is that not all the animals that they were going to be slaughtering were going to be considered sacrifices to him. In other words, there was a level of just eating that he's not requiring any kind of special modifications for, anything like that, apart from, I don't want you to eat it with the blood in it. And he emphasizes that over and over again. But he says, you know, some of these things, the deers and the little gazelles, go ahead and just munch on those things. If you get hungry, go grab one and eat one. That's, you know, that's up to you. And I think that's interesting, because really what he's saying here is that there's going to be a practical everyday life that they're going to have to live out and experience. And in essence, he's telling the Israelites, you don't need to over-spiritualize everything. You know, not every animal that you slaughter is going to be a sacrifice. Not every aspect of this everyday life needs to be spiritualized. And sometimes I think we can be in danger of over-spiritualizing things, kind of, you know, getting a little bit spooky even in our overemphasis on things that I'm not saying that God isn't involved and that we can't find God in every aspect of life, but to over-spiritualize something and make of spiritual significance everything about our everyday life. That's what God's kind of saying to the Israelites here. Sometimes you're going to have to, you know, have a snack pack, and it's not a big deal. Just eat your, you know, eat that and just don't worry about it. And it doesn't have to be a sacrifice. It doesn't have to be anything special. Now, I guess what I'm trying to say in that is that we can learn from that to some degree. I think there's a tendency sometimes we want to, you know, read things into things as we live out this life on this planet. I, you know, was buying a car one time and I just so happened I was looking at a car and was with a dear friend of mine and all of a sudden as we were looking at this car, I mean, a thunderstorm just blew in, and I mean, it was just lightning and booming thunder and just buckets of rain everywhere. And you know, and my friend said, boy, you know, I wonder, is this a sign? And I went, no, I think it's a low pressure system. It's moving in from the Gulf. I think it's dangerous to, you know, read into it. Your person's going to go to apply for a job, but you got in a car wreck on the way. Oh, is this a sign? Maybe I shouldn't be getting that job. No, it means you live in Florida. And nobody knows how to drive around here except me and you guys. But I had to keep an eye on you guys, too. So, I mean, there's a point to where we want to be careful that we don't over-spiritualize things to where we end up being a little bit spooky in the process. And that's not, you know, God is saying, look, you don't need to be any weirder than you already are. Just you know, eat when you need to eat and sacrifice when you need to sacrifice. And he does make that clear, though. He says, but the stuff that you are going to sacrifice, the stuff that you have vowed to me, the stuff that is a part of the stuff I've commanded, make sure that you do that. Don't just go the other side either. Don't just so pragmatize life that you say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, I can do whatever I want. No, there is a very real spiritual side to our life and a very real responsibility in the relationship that we have with God. And so it doesn't mean that we just dismiss everything, but we don't over-spiritualize things. There's a tender balance to walk in that, you know, to be careful not to disallow for the idea of the supernatural realm and the spiritual realm, and not to so obsess over it that we over-spiritualize life. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it does to me anyway. And so he warns them again, as I've mentioned, about not eating the blood. You know, there's something just mysterious about that. I mean, there's just something deep in that. And I wouldn't even presume to pretend like I understand the full significance of it. We know medically that blood is essential to life, but there's something about blood that's unique and something mysterious about it. God says that it is life. And he says you don't want to eat the meat with the life in it. There's something, you know, the blood is life. We're redeemed by blood. It's a curious thing that Dave brought up an interesting point earlier as he was talking to me. He was saying that, you know, here God gives all of these commands in the Old Testament. Do not eat blood. Make sure you pour it out. Don't eat blood. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus turns around and says to his disciples, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part in me. And no wonder everybody was passing out and you know, writing him off as a cultist. And of course, he was making a spiritual application of that. He was, you know, speaking in type and in symbol, and they weren't able to see past that. But you can understand, you certainly can understand looking at the background of this, why it wigged everybody out so badly when they heard him say this. And when he, you know, at the Last Supper at the Lord's table, and he hands the wine around and says, this is my blood, drink it. Whoa, okay, Jesus, we'll trust you. I mean, it's, you know, it did take incredible faith. You know, obviously, they had no understanding. They had no picture of the cross at that point. From our side, we can easily, you know, rationalize it now after 2,000 years of Christology and theology and the doctrine of atonement and all of these things. And we can look at it and say, well, yeah, we understand. It was word pictures, and he was using this as an image and an illustration. And yet, for those guys to just follow through with that, just on his word at that moment, that was profound. We can be pretty hard on those disciples sometimes, but that's one where we gotta say, good going, guys. You know, I would have freaked out. You know, Dave and I were both saying, we'd have probably been out the door. You know, where's Judas? Hey, wait up, you know, we'll help. So, I mean, you know, it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing when you correlate it with the New Testament. It's a tenuous balance. It's a strange, it's an antinomy in so many ways. All right, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you. And you don't inquire after their gods, saying, hey, how do these nations serve their gods? I'll also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Well, you know, the old adage, curiosity killed the cat. That's what God's warning Israel about. Don't get overly curious as you're heading in there. You're going to see some, you know, strange temples and intricate carvings and fascinating things. And he's telling them, don't be too quick to investigate all this stuff. That's how he words it. You know, how did they worship? What did they do? Don't spend a lot of time trying to put together and piece together their practices, because that could be an ensnarement for them. You know, and that kind of a principle follows through all the time. I mean, that's why Peter says it's a shame even to speak of those deeds done in darkness. We got to be careful that we don't, you know, we can even under the guise of spirituality find ourselves treading into dangerous areas. You know, well, just how bad is that internet porn after all? Let's take a look at that and see how bad it is. You know, and all of a sudden a person's ensnared. He's looking at things he shouldn't be looking at. Well, I just wanted to see how bad it was. And all of a sudden there are chains across the heart. We got to be careful about that. It's true, too, in terms of like the occult. And I've known guys who have gotten just so fascinated with studying about the occult. I got to know, you know, what's going on here. I got to see what the Satanists are up to and how what they're doing. And they get so deep into studying that stuff that, you know, after a while they get a little bit creepy to be around. They're just, you know, too well-versed in those things. There's no, God doesn't put a premium on ignorance, but at the same time, there's no need to go diving into all of that kind of stuff just to know it's bad. I remember, you know, way back in the 80s, there was this big craze. Everybody was just going gaga over backwards masking. You know, we got to find out all the hidden words. And I'm the jury's out on that as far as I'm concerned. But everybody's, you know, find the hidden words, you know, and playing their Led Zeppelin albums backwards. We got to find out what they're saying about Satan in this. And you know, as a Christian, I was going, have you listened to it forward? I mean, it's crap. I'm sorry, but I mean, you know, if you're worried about demonic lyrics or something like that, listen to it forwards and you'll realize, oh, well, actually, it's kind of demonic as it stands there. Maybe I don't need to listen to it backwards. Well, I'm just saying, you know what I'm talking about. You know, they make a lot of connections between different things. It's just, I'm just saying that we can have a tendency to get so fascinated and so intrigued with what we believe to be our enemy, like God is warning the Israelites. Don't get in there and just get so caught up in piecing together what they did that you suddenly begin imitating them. We can get so caught up, worried about, and wigging out and you know, growing in angst over all the different elements that we can perceive to be the enemy or whatever, that we can end up behaving just like that and being just like that. I'm not making a statement about backwards masking or bands or anything like that. If you like Led Zeppelin, feel free. I'm not trying to say anything about that. I'm just saying that my point is that we need to keep our focus simple. I mean, really, that's even what he says here. The last thing that he's saying is, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. And what he's saying in that is just, you know, keep it simple, stupid. Just do what I say. Don't try to add a bunch of stuff to it. Don't try to, you know, pile on all kinds of different things. Don't try to engage in all kinds of other diversions that are out there. Just stick with the basics of it. You know, that's been the whole concept here with the fellowship here. You know, just keep it simple. The church is supposed to be a hangout. We gather around. We read through his word together. We learn about Jesus. We learn how to love each other. We learn how to live out Jesus in life. It's simple. It's a basic concept. There's nothing really more that needs to get piled onto that. There's no great scheme or marketing technique that we need to do. Don't muddy it up. And that's what God's telling the Israelites here. Don't muddy this thing up. Don't get off on all these various diversions that are out there, because there are tons of them, tons of diversions that we can get so caught up and wound up about, and we'll find ourselves out before long holding up signs at Harry Potter movies, you know, God hate witches or whatever, and find ourselves so far away from what God intended us to be doing, that we're out, you know, pursuing things that we have no business pursuing. So caught up in trying to discern our enemy that we lose sight of our friend. And that's the most important thing, to keep our eyes on him in all things. Well, we'll quit there and we'll pick up next time. God, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for what you reveal to us through it. And we just pray, Lord, that, you know, that as we look at this and we see the warnings that you gave Israel, and we know, Lord, that we're in a different time period. This is a different dispensation. We live in relationship and grace with you, and it's not contingent upon the law, but we see the principles that are there. And Father, I just pray that we learn from those principles, that we recognize the pitfalls that are involved in walking in this broken planet while pursuing a relationship with you. Just lead us deeper into relationship with you. Lead us into a deep relationship with each other, Father. Help us to love one another. For all the things that we could get caught up in, all the things that could seem important, the most important thing that you told us to do was to love each other, accept each other, find grace for one another. And I just pray that that's true of us, that we do keep it simple that way here, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, anybody got a question about this study or anything along those lines?